right. During this month of November, we are looking at lessons from Scripture that come from the in-between. What does the in-between look like? I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you an example. This afternoon, we are talking about Jacob. And there are certain key events in Jacob's life that we would say are significant in his history. Certainly the story of the stolen blessing, right, would be a key event in Jacob's life. Even one of those things that you would find in a children's Bible. And so is Jacob's struggle or wrestling match with God. These are two key events in his life that we would think about as being important to the life of Jacob. But this morning, I told you I was so happy I got it. This afternoon, what we're going to be looking at is what happens not in those two stories, but what happens in between those two stories. Okay, because we know that something happened in between that big blessing that Jacob receives from his father and between that time and the time he became Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. So as we look at these different stories this month and the characters, what I'd like us to do is draw the truths that are revealed during these times, that in-between time, because we ourselves are living in our own in-between time. If you think back over your own personal testimony, you have different events that mark, maybe you'd think of them like I do, as key events in your life. This is my faith story, and in my faith story, I'm going to include this. This is important, and that is important, and over here is important. But so is the time in between those key events in our lives. Because so often, while those key events are important, it's when we're in between where the growth happens, where the lessons are learned, and where our faith is sharpened. So that's our goal this month, to look at those times that fall in between. All right, so let's start with a little background information that I think is going to make this story a whole lot more interesting and clear for us. Abraham, we all know to be as the father of our faith, and his wife Sarah had one son together, and that son was Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and they had little trouble having children of their own, so they turned to the Lord in prayer. Good idea. He said, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Great description there. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Okay, so that's a little background. Thankfully, by God's grace, they were able to conceive, and they had their twin sons named Jacob and Esau. And this afternoon, we're only focusing on Jacob. Why did they give him the name Jacob? Very simple. You read it in the story. Because it means heel grabber. And he was born grabbing his heel, right? Remember that names are important in biblical times. In Scripture, a name signified meaning. It signified purpose. Cases like this, they described an actual characteristic or event that happened in the family or in the child's life. But they also revealed someone's character. And in this story, the name Jacob is significant, not just because it means heel grabber, but because it also means deceiver. Heel grabber is very similar to our idea of you're pulling my leg, right? So if you're talking to someone and they're joking with you or they tell you a lie, you might say, are you pulling my leg? In Jacob's time, are you grabbing my heel? So he was not always truthful. Genesis 27:36 says, Esau, his brother, exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing, right? So Jacob was in fact a deceiver. His name did define his character. He was an opportunist, out for whatever he could get. Let's take a look at what Esau's talking about when he mentions his brother Jacob. Scripture tells us this story in Genesis chapter 25. You see, Esau had just come in from hunting in the fields. Esau was a fantastic hunter, really skilled at hunting. And he was so hungry, must have been a long hunting trip. He was so hungry, he sees his brother Jacob standing by the stove and he's cooking some stew. And he asked him for some of his stew. And Jacob, being the opportunist, sees the opportunity with a bing. There it is. And he said, okay, but trade me your birthright for it. Esau says, come on, man, I'm starving. I don't have time for this. And Jacob held his ground. Only if you swear to me your birthright right now. And let's not kid ourselves, because Jacob and his brother weren't joking around, right? This wasn't just kidding each other. Scripture says the word that he used for swear in Scripture was actually a legal term. And Scripture, when it talks about Esau's response, says that Esau swore an oath, thereby selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, perhaps Esau is not the brightest bulb in the box, but clearly Jacob took advantage of his brother, either his lack of intelligence or his desperation in the moment. And either way, it reveals his character to us. And then the other reference that Esau was talking about, in order for us to understand his brother Jacob, and not just his brother Jacob, but his mother, comes about when they deceived his father. So there is Jacob and mom deceiving dad. See, his mother, Rebecca, had chosen to play favorites with her children. And her favorite son was her youngest son, Jacob. I'm guessing that's because, you know what, when she had the, remember she was pregnant and God said, your younger son's gonna rule over your other son, right? And Rebecca, like Jacob, is no fool. I mean, women at that time had a hard life and they knew if something happens to my husband, I gotta go to one of these two children. So I think I'm gonna go to Jacob. The one God told me would be ruling over the other one, right? She's not a foolish woman. She hooked her wagon to a star, as they say, and she decided to favor that one. And together with their deceptive hearts, Jacob and his mother tricked Esau and dad, Isaac, out of a very special blessing. But it's safe to say at this point that they realized they had gone too far, because they found out that Esau, the other brother, was planning to kill Jacob. So Rebecca, again, through some very conniving ways, convinces dad, Isaac, to send Jacob far, far away and find a wife from Uncle Laban's family. Okay, and this is where we start the in-between. Genesis chapter 28, 10 through 15. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land and will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Okay, so this is Jacob on his way to Uncle Laban's house. Stops for the night. Meanwhile, has this incredible dream. God appears to him, extends the same promises that he did to his grandfather and to his dad, right? And these blessings are huge blessings. Big family. God's presence. Protection, no matter where he went, God would be with him. Incredible blessings. What I really love about this part in the story is that God is showing us that he can be in our lives and provide for us and protect us even when we're not all that we should be. Even when we have character flaws. Because Jacob has got some serious character flaws. He's a deceiver. That's his character. We're looking at that right now. And God says, even though that's where you are, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. And it's great to know that we serve a God who will take care of us at times like that. Amen? Because Jacob certainly didn't have it all together when God made this promise. In fact, Jacob's response to this unbelievable blessing is, again, very telling. I mean, he first wakes up and says, wow, okay, God is in this place, takes the stone that was his pillow, stands it upright, pours some olive oil on it, names it Bethel, which is house of God, And then he makes this vow to God, which some people have called a prayer. I don't call it a prayer, but some people might call it a prayer. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. See what I mean? About Jacob not having it all together here? He says, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food, clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then he will certainly be my God. He is an opportunist, right? And he is always out for what he can get from people. It appears as though this time he's out for whatever he can get from God. So Jacob makes this vow to God and continues on to his uncle's house, where he meets his family and stays there for a while and decides to work in the family business. And don't forget, the reason he's there working in the family business is why? Who's over here? Esau. And what's Esau want to do? Kill him. So he's like, oh, I need to work. You need someone to work? I'll work for you over here. This is good. So Uncle Laban, after he works for a while, says to him, now Jacob, you shouldn't work here just because we're family. How much can I pay you? How much do you want, Jacob? Yeah, you're working so hard. I want to pay you. And it's Jacob, right? What do you know about Jacob? Jacob hears that question and he goes, bing! Right? And you know what happened? He says, actually, Uncle Laban, you know what? There is something I want. I am so glad you asked. Genesis 29:16-21. Now Laban had two daughters. The oldest daughter, oldest daughter was named Leah. The younger was named Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes. Sorry, Leah. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. She had the whole package. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I will work for you for 7 years if you will give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. Agreed, said Laban. I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel. But this love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Isn't that love right there, ladies? Finally, the time came for him to marry her. I have fulfilled my agreement, Jacob said to Laban. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her. I told you the guy was an opportunist. He is out for himself. It's right there in Scripture. That's Jacob. But like we learned, Jacob wasn't alone in his character trait. It's something he shared with his mother. Something he possibly learned from his mother. And who is Uncle Laban? His mother's brother. A little fact that might help us along here. This is actually a picture of Rebecca and Laban as children. There are a few of those pictures left, but we did happen to find some on the microfiche. Genesis 29, story continues, says, so Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a feast. But that night when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. What have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn, Laban replied. But wait until the bridal week is over, then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. Well, well, well. It appears as though the trickster has been tricked. The deceiver, the heel grabber, has had his heel grabbed, however you want to look at it. And Jacob gets to see finally what it's like from the other side now. You see, one thing you can always count on as being true in this world, Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. There are many ways of looking at this. Reap what you sow. Some people think garbage in, garbage out. Some people call it karma. But make no mistake, it is a biblical concept, a biblical truth. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated. Matthew 7:1-2. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standards you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. It was only a matter of time before this happened to Jacob. And from this point on, we can see Jacob's entire life will now be affected by the deceptive way in which he lived his life. Before, he only had himself to worry about, only had himself to deal with, look after. But now it's Jacob and two women, two wives, already living in the consequences of that deceptive lifestyle because he just wanted Rachel. But now he's got Rachel and Leah. Now, as we take a look at this next section, which highlights their home life of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, I want to make a point to anyone that's out there and that is single. Doesn't matter how old you are. Junior high, single, high school, single, if you're 68 years old and single, applies to everyone. Before you consider having a relationship with someone, you had better get to know their character. Because if you choose to marry that person, you will live in the consequences of their character. I know none of us are perfect and we all have flaws, but you had better get to know the type of person you're going to date or marry. Because the Bible tells us the way we treat others is a cyclical pattern. And if you think you can live outside of that pattern, then you're fooling yourself. You're not going to be able to change that person or change the consequences of living a lifestyle based on character. Jacob's living proof of that. Because here he is, two women, one he loves, one not so much. And for the sake of time this afternoon, I'm just going to briefly speed through this home life together so we get an idea of what's going on. The in-between that we're talking about today actually lasts 20 years, so that's why I'm going to speed through it. Basically, their relationship all boils down to this competition between Leah and Rachel for Jacob's affection. No surprise, right? One guy, two women, marriage, it's a competition. And so how do they try to earn Jacob's affection and approval? By giving him kids. What I have affectionately called baby wars. Leah was the first to become pregnant. She had not just one child, but four, not all at once, one right after the other, four children, all boys, which was like a big plus at that time. And here are some of the responses Scripture tells us that came from Leah as she gave her children. Usually one of the most happiest times in our lives. These are going to reveal to us kind of what the home life was like. You know, because you think a house when a baby is born better be just a happy place and everyone is smiling. But this is what it was like in their house. Leah said, "Now my husband will love me." Next child. "The Lord has heard that I was unloved." So apparently the first one didn't work. "Surely now my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him three sons." What sad statements in what should be a very happy time of love and celebration. Clearly something is wrong in the home. Scripture says that things were so bad that Jacob even flew into a rage. It says he flew into a rage, not against Leah, not against the kids, but against the wife that he loved, Rachel. And when Rachel couldn't conceive, she couldn't have children, then she pushes her servant at Jacob to have sex with her servant. Things went from bad to worse. And then when she started to give him children, the servant, and now Jacob got kind of kids via Rachel's servant, Rachel starts to get a little bit of pride here, and these are her responses. First child, she says, "God has vindicated me," because children should be for that purpose. Then the second child comes, and she says, "I have had an intense struggle with my sister, and I am winning!" It's the birth of their children. First of all, Rachel can't count, because she has two, Leah has four. But it's just more craziness. And through this very stressful home life, Jacob becomes little more than a pawn that bounces back and forth between these two women. Genesis chapter 30, verse 16. "So that evening, as Jacob was coming home from the fields, Leah went out to meet him. 'You must come and sleep with me tonight,' she said. 'I have paid for you with some mandrakes that my son found.' So that night, he slept with Leah." Mandrakes, by the way, were thought to be an aphrodisiac. We're supposed to aid women in becoming pregnant. So there was a little scuffle going on between Leah and Rachel. "Give me some of those. No, I'll trade you, you know, one night with Jacob for it." And that's how Jacob gets bartered here. So here is this man who we once thought of as proud, confident, opportunist, always out for himself, has been reduced to a sexual ping pong ball going back and forth between these two or four women, however you want to look at it. He seems to have lost any backbone whatsoever. I mean, here he is, He's been told, you've been bought. And from past times together, you know that the role of men and women is very different at that time. It's one thing to say, you know what, I'm going to do this guy a favor. But to say that a woman has bought me and a woman's going to tell me where to go, that's not how things were back then. I think this is where we first start to get a glimpse that Jacob is changing from what he once was. I'm not sure what he's changing into yet, but we know he's not what he was before. So, baby wars ended. Team Rachel, 4. Team Leah, 8. Then Jacob tells them, and by the way, this has been 14 years already, and Jacob then tells Uncle Laban, you know what? Been here 14 years. Time for me to go home. And Laban, at this point, remember, he's no fool, he starts to realize, you know, everything Jacob touches, God is blessing. So, you know what, Jacob? Name your price. You tell me what it's going to take to get you to stay. I just want you to stay and work for me some more, because Uncle Laban's, his sheep are just exploding in number. They are healthy. They are strong. He's got goats. He's got so many goats now. He had cattle. He has so many cattle now, all because God is blessing Jacob, who's looking out after them. So Jacob says, okay, I'll stay if you let me build my own flock from just your weaklings, the leftovers from your flock. And here's their agreement. Genesis 30, 31 through 33. Jacob replied, don't give me anything, just do this one thing, and I'll continue to tend and watch over your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted, along with all the black sheep. Give these to me as my wages. In the future, when you check on the animals you have given me as my wages, you'll see that I have been honest. If you find in my flock any goats without speckles or spots, or any sheep that are not black, you will know that I have stolen them from you. Seems pretty fair of Jacob. And what does Laban do? Sends his boys out to the field. Take all the ones that he wants. Take all the speckled ones, all the spotted ones, all the black sheep. Drive them away from here 3 days' journey. And yet, another deception from Laban. But this time, it seems that no matter what Laban does, Jacob is going to thrive no matter what. God's going to continue to bless him. And God blesses him until he has this huge flock of his own, strong and healthy livestock. And it almost seems that the more Laban tries to deceive him, the more he thrives. Until two things happen. Number one, Jacob starts to see hostility, not just from Uncle Laban, but Uncle Laban's family. And number two, God appeared to Jacob again in a dream and said, Jacob, it's time to go home. So Jacob goes to his wives and convinces them, it's time to go back to where I'm from, my homeland. And they pack up all they have and they leave while Laban is away. Now you got to remember, this is Laban's daughters. They are Laban's grandchildren. Their family. And they wait to leave until Laban is 3 days' journey away. So what are they doing? They are sneaking away. Now let's remember, last time Jacob left somewhere, even though he was afraid Esau was going to kill him, he said, okay everyone, I'm going to Uncle Laban's house, I'm going to go find a wife. He was not a fearful man, smart not to stay, but he wasn't fearful. He said, I'm leaving, here's where I'm going to go, this is what I'm going to do, no secrets, right? He was conniving and bold, but not fearful, not a coward. And here he is now, sneaking away. Another sign that this man is not who he once was. To make a long story even longer, Laban grabs some men, chases him down, and they have this big scene where Laban accuses Jacob and his family of stealing the gods from his house, which Rachel really did. No one finds that out, but Rachel really did that. And the final outcome of this big scene was that they have a treaty between Jacob's family and Laban's family. Right? So they finally make peace. They set a boundary. I'm not going to cross here to hurt you. You don't cross here to hurt me. Laban kisses his daughters goodbye, kisses his grandchildren goodbye, and Jacob heads home. What's waiting for Jacob at home? Anybody remember? Who wants to do what to him? Kill him. Yes, that's what he thought. And in the story, actually, Rebecca tells him, you go over to Uncle Laban's house, and when your brother has cooled down a bit, I'm going to come get you. And guess what? Mom never came to get him. So he's coming back because God says to come back. Right? He's not coming back because he thinks it's a smart idea. He's got this guy after him, who he believes wants to kill him. But here we start to see some more good news on his way back. Because Jacob is greeted by the angels of God, and that's a very welcome sign for him. And so he decides to camp there for that night. He says, this is God's camp. And can you blame him? Because his life is stressful. His uncle and father-in-law, don't think about that too much, chased him down and to cause a big, big scene. It was very stressful. He's on his way to get his brother, and he thinks his brother is going to kill him. He decides to stop in God's camp, because wouldn't we all like to take a nap and a few nights rest in God's camp? And it's from there that Jacob starts planning his return home to see his brother Esau. Part of Jacob's plan. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who is living in the region near of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me. Do you get what's happening here? Can you see how the language is changing? He says, give this to my master, Esau. I am your servant, Jacob. Humble greetings. I am your servant, Jacob. And then he goes on to say, now I have my own cattle, my own donkeys, my own flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants and men and women. I've made my own way in the world. In other words, I'm not coming back to take my inheritance. I don't need it. All that stuff that I tricked you out of, that's not the reason I'm coming back now. I'm a different person. You know, if I didn't know any better, I would think he was coming back and he was just saying these things to trick his brother again because his name is Jacob and he's, you know, the heel grabber. But we know the rest of the story, and that's not the case. He's not coming back to be top dog in the family. He's not coming back to claim what he tricked him out of. So then the messengers come back, and we got some bad news. They tell him, Jacob, yeah, well, your brother's coming to see you. He's going to meet you on the way. And he's bringing 400 men. 400 men. To me, this next part, when he hears how many guys are coming to him, is the most telling thing about what's happening in Jacob's life. Scripture says he was terrified, and he did two things when he was terrified. Number one, he divided up his camp into two different groups. Why did he do that? He thought, if Esau attacks one group, perhaps the other group can escape. So we get a glimpse. It's the first time he starts thinking about other people instead of himself. Because if there are two groups of people, one of them's got Jacob in it, and it's Esau coming to get you, who's he coming after? His brother. He divides up his family and says, at least one group can get away. And the second thing he did, then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I own nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me, along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. So Jacob first thinks of other people first, and then he goes humbly into prayer. Now he says, I am not worthy of your love and faithfulness. I am your servant. I am nothing. You gave me everything that I have. Please, Lord, help me, because you promised me you would help me. Do you remember his last prayer? Actually, it was more of a bargaining agreement than it was a prayer. Last time he talked to God, he says, if you help me, if you buy me clothes, if you make sure I'm safe, if you give me food, then I'm going to call you God. And now he's saying, I don't deserve this, God. I am not worthy. You've given me everything. It's all from you. It's a completely different man here. Finally, he's thinking of other people first. I think when we look at this, we can finally get a glimpse of why God chose to bless him originally, even when he was a scuzzy, conniving, deceptive, tricky young man, because God knew what he would become. And what did it take to get him there? A little bit of his own medicine from Uncle Laban? living in the consequences of his own bad choices with his dysfunctional home. Whatever it was, God used it to make him into the man that we're seeing now, a changed man. And as Jacob turns his eyes back to his brother and the 400 men that are coming, who are on their way, he knows that words are not going to be enough. It's not just words. I know my brother. He's not going to believe me. He thinks it's going to be another trick from me. So he decides to make a plan. 32:13-20. Esau stayed where he was for the night. And then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camel and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to a different servant. Then he told the servants, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance in between the herds." He then gave these instructions to the men leading the first group. "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' And you must reply, 'These belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau.' Look, he's coming right behind us." Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herds. "You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.'" He doesn't just tell his brother that he's changed. He shows him through his generosity. And he does it with herd upon herd upon herd, depending on how he actually divided it, male and female, somewhere between 5 and 10 herds of livestock that he's giving to him as gifts. Great wealth. He lets his actions speak for his change in character. Before he meets his brother, he hopes by seeing this, he's going to see his changed heart. And the next morning, his plan is, in the morning, I'm going to wake up, then I'm going to go after he's had these gifts. But something happens in the middle of the night before he leaves. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and for some reason, he decides, I'm going to move my family to the other side of the river. My only guess, and the scripture doesn't tell us, my only guess is that he's somehow worried Esau is going to send somebody in the night and attack him, so he's going to move his family, change his spot. What happens if he found out from one of those servants where I was camping? Let me move the camp. Safety precaution. So he comes back, and he's got his whole family, and he's moved them all across the river, and it's just him left on this side. Chapter 32:24 says, "This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket." Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "For now you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob wrestled with what we are originally told is a man. And that's the picture we typically see of Jacob wrestling. But because scripture tells us it's a man, I'm guessing that's not what it looked like when you think he wrestled all night long. It wasn't a game of mercy. I'm sure there weren't big wings, because it would say Jacob wrestled an angel. But Jacob wrestled, scripture tells us, a man. So I'm sure it was not a fun event that went all night long. And then as dawn was breaking, the men wrenched Jacob's hip out of its socket. I gotta be honest, the whole thing just sounds odd, doesn't it? I mean, the story is going along, then all of a sudden a man comes out of nowhere and starts wrestling with Jacob. Don't you know that Jacob is thinking, this was the attack, I'm so glad I moved my family, this must be Esau's guy, he's coming to get me. He goes all night, he's wrestling with this guy, but then the guy out of nowhere touches his hip and wrenches it out of its socket. Pop. And it seems as though at this moment, Jacob realizes it's not just a man at this point. Because they've been wrestling all night long. Hours, I'm assuming, all night long, and nothing has happened. Evenly matched. Then all of a sudden, when they both should be at their weakest point, your hip joint is a massive joint to be able to just... It must have shown him this is not a man, but a supernatural being. I mean, it makes sense. Why did he camp there? Why is he there? This is God's camp. The angels were there. They came to greet him here. This is making a lot more sense. And now, so Jacob, the light bulb starts to go off, bing, in a different way now for him. And he says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Because if he's one of God's camp, then please bless me, right? And then the man asks, what's your name? He says, it's Jacob. And he says, no. You're not Jacob anymore. From now on, you will be called Israel, for you've wrestled with God and you've won. Remember what names signify in the Bible? Character. He is a changed man. And his character was no longer reflected in his name. He says, you are no longer who you were. God acknowledged or caused his character to change from a trickster, a deceitful man, into a humble leader that God would use in the future. And just in case if there's any doubt, Jacob asks, okay, what's your name again? Because I thought you said, my name is Israel because I wrestled with God. And then it's confirmed. Why do you need to ask my name? I just told you your name was Israel. You should be able to figure out from your name what I am or who I am in your life. God changed his name, which means God changed his character. He was no longer Jacob the deceiver. He is Israel, who wrestled with God and man and prevailed. And God is true to his word. He did go on to prevail. By the time Esau got to him, he had found favor in his brother's eyes. He went on to settle in the land that he promised him, raised his family there, and through the family line, his son Joseph. God blessed him, saved the entire nation of Israel from a famine. He blessed him. He did prevail. And what a journey that was. On the in-between time, between when Jacob stole the blessing and when he wrestled with God. But God knew, even back then, what potential was in Jacob to be in the family of God. That's why God promised to provide for him and protect him. He used the in-between time to change him. And God does the same thing for us. Even though we might not be all that we should be for God, even if our life is completely messed up right now, God is still faithful to us. God is still getting us ready for that day. Where are you? Is your life like Jacob's? Are you living in the consequences of your own bad choices? Are you getting a taste of your own medicine? Because many times, those situations in our life are not just supposed to be character builders, they're supposed to be character changers. But the way we respond determines what they are. Will we allow God to mold us more and more into who he wants us to be? Or will we allow ourselves to become bitter, sarcastic, cruel even? I mean, think through Jacob's life. That had to be an easy option. All that mess that was going on, you know he flew into a rage. You know anger was right there. Will we stretch outside of ourselves to love others first, like Jacob learned to do, or will we still just be concerned with ourselves? We are living in our own in-between, and God wants to mold us into his image. He's got a plan for our lives. He knows who he wants us to be. And this week, I'd like to encourage us to take a good, hard look at our character this week. Is God trying to change your name? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be who you want us to be. We know, Father, that you can see us not just for what we are right now, but for who we can be. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are that great. And we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, we can't do it on our own. Just like you caused that situation in Jacob to happen, to change his character, Father God, would you change our lives so that we can be who you know we can be? Lord, we thank you for the truth that comes through your word. And we ask you to help us to learn from those examples, those stories, Father God, and apply it to our lives in powerful, powerful ways. I can only imagine that the people sitting in this church right now, what you want to do with their lives and the lives will be affected in your family. Would you help us all to embrace who you've made us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.